In Jesus' name, amen. The message of the text just read could well be summed up, I suppose, in words like moving out. We're moving out. They're somewhat familiar words, occur in various circumstances or under various conditions with various connotations at this time of the year when the candidates have finished their work. There's a considerable moving out that goes on with the families. The family that has just found out has lost its lease or can no longer make or meet the payments for the house, moving out. The homesteader or the farmer who has burned out or who's dried out, has no crop, is moving out. The miner whose luck has run out is moving out. The soldiers who are readying for attack wait only for the word, we're moving out. One of the most exhilarating experiences, at least in my life, is when you stand at the trailhead with a bunch of good fellows, all with their backpacks about ready for the risks and the ardors of what lies ahead, towards the path, which is clearly marked by one peak, either to the right or to the left of that path, ready for and anticipating the splendors of what they will see once they're at the top, ready too for the risks along the way, either to fall or to meet the grizzly along the way, but chiefly waiting for the last word by the commonly chosen leader among them, moving out. And off you go. Our text has a similar story to tell. As Jesus prepares the 70 for moving out. And there are four things we'd like to emphasize as we look at the text. The first is that the field surely is immense, Jesus says. The harvest truly is great. As Christ sends the 70 out ahead of him, he does so surely with a full understanding of the task and of the harvest that is there. We hear how the whole of it opens up as a panorama for him in his high priestly prayer. And he prays, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The church continues to live with this great commission, as well as with God's knowledge of God's immeasurable love for all men, towards all men, as well as with the reminder that the shepherd knows his sheep. There shall be one fold and one shepherd, and he shall gather all of the sheep in. If only we keep our eyes on the horizon and catch at least a glimpse of the splendor and the glory and the limitless view which the Savior has of the immense field that lies ahead, keeping in mind the Savior's word, taking him at his word, the harvest is truly great. We're moving out. Second, the text emphasizes the fact that there's a paucity of volunteers. The laborers are few. There aren't a whole lot. Those that gather at the trailhead are never very many. You'll find out if you try. But they're ready for moving out. The Savior was not dismayed by the numbers that he had, though they were really relatively few compared to the task which lay ahead for them. There are only 12 disciples sent into the world. And yet the fact was, as we know, they turned the world upside down as they did their work at his command. In comparison, these 70 are quite a regiment to the 12 that were with Christ for the 3 years. It was not the size of the outfit, in other words. It was not the size of the outfit that Gideon had either, the 300. The important thing was that they listened to and obeyed the word of God and implicitly did exactly as God had said. Few though there may be, in other words, few though we may be over against the immense field or the opposition, the Lord did not delay then, and he does not delay now with his word and command moving out. Third, he calls attention to the risks that are ahead on the trail, ahead of these disciples. Very real, very fearsome they were, and there will be no mistaking them. You will be going as lambs among wolves. But nonetheless, the command would remain moving out. The true measure, after all, of these disciples, or these 70, would not be in what they were to get to be, or what they were to get to become. But the true test would be in this, what they would go through and endure at his command. That's the true measure of a pastor down to this very day, and will always be the true test of the pastor. Our ministry will be proved in the same way, not by what we get to become, or who we are, or the like, but by our endurance, by our faithfulness, by our resolve, by our courage, and by our sacrifice and willingness to sacrifice for him and for the gospel's sake. It's perhaps a truism to say, but it's nonetheless worth saying, that what the ministry needs today is not another group of professionalists merely, who are in it for what it can get for them, whether honor or security, whatever, especially in a day when other jobs are getting hard to get. But what the ministry needs is loyal workers, like the Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles. And remembering always, as Paul did too, as he did his work, not trying to earn the regard or the respect of others around him or fame. With me, he said, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. And I'll rest with that, in other words, he says. It's not merely a case, ever really, of just learning all the P's and Q's of theological niceties. How to give the difference, let's say, between objective and subjective justification. How to distinguish properly between law and gospel, and how to apply this faithfully in one's ministry. To know the three genera precisely in the personal union of the two natures in Christ, and to be completely orthodox according to the Lutheran Confession, to be narrow, in other words. I remember when Dr. Jack Croce once described me, I think in a friendly way, I think it was friendly, as being so narrow that he could look through a keyhole with both eyes at the same time. Now, be that as it may, important as all of those things are, which I just said, and there is not a one of them which is not important, every distinction, and a narrowness and a broadness just as narrow and broad as the Word of God is narrow and broad under the given consideration. It is important nonetheless that we remember that the main question is, are we ready to move? To move out? To become the poor among the poor, if need be? To feel with the sick and the needy, as we will have to do, and to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. Fourth, besides the risk, there's the equipment and the strategy of our Savior, the strategy and the equipment which he designates and designs for his foot sloggers, his troops, not with the sword of power, but with the sword of the word they will go. Not with backpacks that are laden with everything under the sun, except maybe for the kitchen sink, but sometimes perhaps even that too, just to ensure the comforts along the way. And with an itinerary perhaps charted out nicely for us by Chicago Motor Club or the AAA or the like. Not with all that kind of foresight. The stripped down gear that Jesus describes in this order to his soldiers, to these 70 in his service, the conditions that they would meet along the way as they went along that trail, the hostility which he forecasts for them are such that the faint of heart would be sure to turn back. Gideon didn't need them either, and the Lord doesn't need them either. Christ, as much as saying, "Brethren, you're going to have to learn the fine art of making enemies." It has always been so with the foot sloggers in the Lord's service. But I want to make the point very plain. The Lord is not looking for that kind of cantankerous, disagreeable, irascible, and troublemaking sort of man who can't get along with any congregation, no matter where. That's not the point. The opposition that he has in mind has to do with the gospel and opposition to it, which we bring or carry. Can you imagine anyone ever saying of the Apostle Paul, this fearless soldier of Christ, that he hadn't an enemy in all the world, when the fact was he had one in every port, and he left his head on one side of the block with his body on the other at Rome? We don't understand the Reformation either, I suppose, and Luther or Luther's writings, if we think that he had an enemy in all the world, when the fact was he had some very close by, some, as a matter of fact, in his own midst, among his own colleagues. If it is for the gospel's sake that we are moving out, our prayer actually would be, God grant that there may be many enemies we meet, and that the endurances we are called upon to endure are many endurances, even as the victories which he also promises will surely be there. And all we pray and ask in that regard is then that God might keep us faithful, the harvest being great, the workers being few, the risk being great too, the equipment being rather stripped down, but that when we reach the end of the road, it may be said of us, each one, he fought a good fight, he kept the faith. And as a good foot slogger in God's army, he did not shed his equipment until he lay down quietly by the side of the road. God grant it to you.